What a joy to be singing those songs from different traditions. One of the things we like to do at Cornerstone Community Church is we like to mix up and sing a new song, right? There are so many good new songs that we do know and that remind us all our days. I will sing this song of gladness, and that comes from a modern hymn writer from the British Isles. And then Be Thou My Vision, which is an old Irish tune that probably goes back even all the way to the Reformation. And just to be realizing that God's people throughout the ages have always been singing, right? I think that's one of the characteristics of God's people, is that they sing, and they sing especially in the night. They sing especially in trials. They sing especially in difficult times. The difference between us and the world is not that we sing. I mean, even the world sings and they have concerts. But the difference is how we sing and when we sing. And that's supernatural. And that is an evidence that the Spirit is with us, that the Holy Spirit is sustaining us, isn't it? That even in the midst of sorrow, there are songs. And I think that very much pertains to what Paul is talking about as we come to our verse. For those of you that are joining us today for the first time, in case you're wondering, we've been going verse by verse through the book of Romans. And so now we are in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. It's significant also because it's the end of a logical section. Paul has been talking about all the way from Romans 14 and now to Romans 15 verse 13, which is the end of this paragraph, if you will, about the importance of Christian unity. And that unity has to be something that is seen in spite of and even because of our differences. You know, let me put it in this way. The church is a very beautiful institution because it's been created by Jesus Christ. But it would be very boring if it was like the world. You know, and sometimes it is like the world, isn't it? Where only Goans meet with Goans, right? Where only maybe foreigners meet with foreigners. Where only people from different parts of India, Northeast people, only meet with Northeast people. And when you see some of those things, I can understand sometimes when we do that because of language. But there is a unity that is seen in the church that is a supernatural unity that transcends all of those differences. And Paul is talking about that reality in the church, and he's saying the church is a beautiful place because it isn't like the world. We don't meet because of our common ground. We meet because of the cross. We don't meet because, in a sense, we like each other. We don't have great love for each other. And those of you that know me, you know me, right? But we meet because of Christ's love for us. And that drives us and that motivates us. And so Paul has been speaking about that blessing and even that struggle, if you will, because I would be the first to admit it's hard to love, especially in the church, isn't it? But God has called us to love, because by this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have love for one another. And so he ends this section being very realistic in Romans 15 verse 13. And he says, I know the struggle. I've been in ministry, Paul says, for over 30 years. And I know that the more you love, the more you hurt. I know the more you love, the more you're betrayed. I know the more you love, the more you're taken advantage of, even in the church. But I want to give you, he says, at the end of all of that, knowing that love is tough and love is difficult, even in the Christian family, I want to end by giving you an encouraging note of hope. And so Romans 15, 13 is meant to lift up our spirits. You know, we're all called to serve, right? We're all called to serve. And whether you're a layperson, whether you're a pastor, you're called to love, you're called to serve. Christ has saved you not so that you can be selfish, but so that you can be serving, right? But the moment you get into service, it brings with it a lifetime of difficulty, isn't it? It's easy to live alone. It's easy to be by yourself. It's hard to be living in relationships with other broken people. And I can speak of this with the few years of ministry, even in church planting, in PTS, in Pune, in Goa, that many times the hurt that you experience in ministry, and those of you that have been Christians for many years, you can identify with this. Some of you that are young Christians, you might say, what is he talking about? We'll wait a few years. But the hurt that you experience in ministry can be great, right? And some of those burdens can be wounds that you hold for a long time. The lack of maybe, and I'm not speaking about you, but the lack of even seeing reward, right? We live in a culture where we want to see a reward. I want to have my Maggie noodles in 5 minutes, otherwise it's not worth it, right? I want an instant reward. And sometimes you serve and you serve and you love and you love, and you don't see anything in return, right? And you're wondering, is it worth it? Is it worth loving people, right? There's more hurt than there is reward. And I want to tell you that really one of the things I've learned is sometimes you have to wait for 10 years, for 15 years, before God will show you some of the blessings that He's producing through you laying down your life for the sheep, right? It takes a long time sometimes. Sometimes it might not be here on this earth, but you might have to wait till heaven before you see some of the things that God is doing through your life, right? And I think He does that intentionally because He doesn't want us to look at ourselves and say, what great pastors and ministers and servants we are. But at the end of the day, we can only say, what a great Jesus we have, right? And so Paul even reminds us in other places in 2 Timothy 4:5, he says, but you be sober. You know, we can get a little bit lopsided and emotional sometimes. He says, be sober when you're loving people. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. It's going to be difficult. 2 Timothy 4:5. Do the work of an evangelist. Love enemies of Christ, right? Fulfill your ministry. I was sharing with the PTS men this week. It's not so important how we begin. Many of us, we live our Christian lives having a party about how we began. You know, what a way we began, right? I got saved and there was so much fruit. And what are you doing right now? Nothing. But you know, 5 years ago, it was a great experience. What a way Cornerstone Church began, right? We had a building, there were 100 people. Amazing. We had biryani, it was fantastic. The preaching was great. What are we doing right now? Well, we're kind of cruising. And God says it's not so important how you begin, it's more important how you finish. That you stick with it. And one of the temptations that we have, and this is what Paul is reminding us of, is we tend to give up when we don't see reward. Because we're looking for the wrong kind of reward. Even in the church, even in our ministry with one another, we're looking for instant gratification and it never comes, right? And so he writes these words to lift our eyes off the present reality and to look, if you will, through the Bible, through the Spirit, through Jesus' help into eternity. And he says this, Romans 15:13. Read it with me, Romans 15:13. I'll read aloud, you follow along in your Bibles. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you may not give up, but you may abound. And the context is in ministry. You may abound in ministry in what? In hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a very realistic way to end this passage about loving one another. He said, if you're going to just look at people and if you're going to look at how they respond to you, you will get discouraged. But you got to lift your eyes up and look at the God of hope as you do the work that God has given you. You got to lift your eyes up the people around you and you got to look at the God who is over these people. And it will lift you up. Even in the midst of difficult relationships. I don't know about some of you, but maybe you're in Cornerstone Church and I know this to be true. This is the reality of life and most of the time you're sitting here and you're broken and you're grieving. Why? I think, you know, more than all the other silly trials, money, health, those things, in some ways, as Christians, after some time, we learn how to deal with them, right? But the worst kind of trial that really wounds the heart is trials of broken relationships with friends, right? It hurts like nothing else. I can take malaria, but please, don't betray me, you know? I mean, it's hurtful. And some of you know that. And so Paul is saying, I know that's true. But how are you going to make it and show the world that we love in spite of difficult relationships? He says, you got to be lifted up by the God of hope. And so there is hope in ministry. There is hope in the church. There is hope in serving one another. Where does that come from? I think this verse gives us three, you know, like Colossians chapter 3. set your mind on things above. It gives us three ways to lift your eyes in the middle of struggles. Maybe husband and wife, you're having struggles this morning. Maybe church members, you're having struggles even with the person sitting next to you and you wish they weren't here this morning. And as you do all of that, part of the problem is, and I look at myself too, I struggle like this too. Part of the problem is you're looking too much at the persons around you and you're not setting your mind on things above, you see? And this is the battle of ministry. This is the battle of faith. And so he says, lift your eyes up. There's three uplifting goals that you can have. Three uplifting perspectives that you can have as you have ministry. And the first is this. He says in verse 13, Now may the God of hope. And we'll just stop right there. I mean, this verse is all about hope. And what is hope for the Christian? Very simply, hope is not something that we experience in the here and now. And this is one of the lessons of the Christian life, that God will not give you blessings in the here and now. He will give you many struggles. But hope is to live through the struggles of life in the here and now because you know that the future is better. That's how Abraham lived, right? Abraham received the promise that he would be a nation. How many children did he have? He had one illegitimate child. And then he had another son. Even that he almost gave up. And then God told him to go and sacrifice that son on the mountain. And you're going, what is going on? And it is because God would prefer us. God would prefer us in the footsteps of Abraham to not live on the pleasures of this world, but in the pleasures of heaven. That's biblical hope, isn't it? He loves us so much that he doesn't want us to be enthralled with money and things, but he wants us to be enthralled with him. And so biblical hope is always going to be a patience, a perseverance issue. And so what Paul is saying is, he's saying, as you get into ministry, one of the first things you got to do is you got to have a long range perspective, right? Most of us, we have a short term perspective. I am going to be in church only if people are nice to me, right? And what happens is, you're going to find out that the more you spend time with people, this is one of the realities of life. The closer you get to people, the worse they are, right? It's always nice when people are at a distance from you. Don't get too close to them, right? And some of you that aren't married, this is one of the lessons in marriage, right? If you've been married for many years, it gets sweeter. But let me tell you that the first few years of marriage, not because of Nicole, but because of me, are a struggle. Why? Because I'm a sinner. And the moment you get close to a person, you start getting hurt by that person. And you got to have, this is the problem with the world, right? You have trouble in the first year of marriage and you say, okay, let's give up and let's go find someone else. Christians should never talk like that. Why? Because we have an eternal perspective. We don't have an instant gratification perspective. And those of you that have been married for 10 years, you can say hallelujah, right? Praise God that God gave me the strength to make it through the first year because it's so sweet right now. But if I gave up, anything in life, if you give up and you just look at the here and now, you're never going to experience the sweetness that God can bring you in eternity, right? And Paul is saying, don't give up. Have an eternal perspective. And he says, now, this can only be produced as we love one another, as we serve one another. Through whom? Through the God of hope. Who helps us to make eternity more real than what we see right now? It is only God. As we spend time with him, he's the one, and this text is literally saying, who produces hope in our hearts. One of the things that will make your marriage good, those of you that have been married, this is not a marriage counseling class, by the way, is that you spend more time with God, and you spend more time with God together than just with each other. You see? It's the same way in our Christian relationships. You know why we hurt one another? We're just being casual friends with each other. We're not being Christian friends with each other. And he's saying, if God isn't in our relationship, what is your relationship based on? Is it based on money? Is your relationship based on the nice house that church member has? Is your relationship based on, you just think they're wise and they can offer you something? You see, when we have these selfish goals in our relationships are always going to be hurtful. And he's saying you got to have a God-soaked, God-centered relationship, right? That's why I love spending time with the men in men's meeting, because we get to just sit and talk about eternity. We're going through the book of Philippians. I think the ladies even are doing that. And hopefully some of you are doing that one-on-one, that you spending time not just with each other, but with God. And what does He do? He helps you to love this world less and to love heaven more. He's the God of hope. You know, I don't know if you know this, but Romans is the one book of Paul, the one epistle of Paul. I didn't know this till I started studying for this sermon, where he mentions the word hope more than any other epistle. Isn't that interesting? It's a book about the gospel, but it's also secondarily a book about hope. I don't know if you've seen this, but this is a dominant theme in Paul. And so here are just a few reminders of how we see hope. Where does hope come from? I think Paul talks about, first of all, hope comes from perseverance. You know where hope comes from? Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. He said it comes by you with Christ going through tough times in life, and your life becomes more and more eternal rather than earthly. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know these verses well, right? Through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. And then he says this, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. One of the key characteristics of a Christian is that they're homesick for heaven. And he says, how does this happen? Not only this, he says, but we exult because of our tribulations. He says, you know who heavenly-minded Christians are? They're tribulation-filled Christians. They're Christians that don't have easy lives, but they're Christians that have tough lives. You see what he's saying? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so one of the key ways, brothers and sisters, that you can even have hope is you can bless God for the trials that He's placed in your life. You know, every trial that you have, it's an opportunity for you to think about the ways in which God is drawing you closer to Him. I was thinking about, I know it's fresh in your minds for PTS students and even Cornerstone, the trial that we went through in Sangqual, right? Why did God send that in our lives? I don't know. But I do know this one thing. I know because He wanted us to love heaven more than earth. Maybe we were getting too happy with all the blessings that we had in this life. And I think that's always one ultimate purpose as to why God brings suffering in our lives. We don't know the immediate purposes, but the ultimate purpose is always that He causes us to love heaven more than earth. I was just thinking about this. What was the one good thing? And maybe I'm speaking just to the PTS students. I remember that Sunday when we came here and we were all weeping and we were all crying because we didn't know what God was doing, right? But today, even as I think about it, God has even right now produced something eternal in PTS, and it's just the closeness and the fellowship that PTS has with Cornerstone Church and Cornerstone Church has with PTS, right? I was just thinking about just the ways in which the men on Wednesday, you know, are able to bless some of our people in close relationships, and the way in which some of our people are getting to know PTS people. That never happened before. And so every calamity, every trial is a platform for praying before God and saying, God, how is heaven becoming more real to us rather than earth? We love this earth too much, Lord. What are you trying to teach us, Lord? How can we draw closer to you? We can only draw closer to you when we have our mouths less filled with earth and more filled with eternity, right? And He uses trials. Those of you that are going through trials right now, instead of complaining, would you go into your closet and even plead with God and say, God, what is it about heaven that you want me to know in this situation? It would be a great opportunity for you to become more encouraged instead of irritated, right? And so the Bible reminds us that hope is produced through perseverance, as God reminds us that heaven is much more sweet, right, than this earth. Another way in which Paul continues to remind us of hope in the book of Romans is he constantly talks about how different people in Romans saturated their minds on the promises of God. How can we have hope in our trials? You know how we can have hope? By memorizing His promises. The first example is Romans chapter 4, verse 18. And it is our father Abraham, right? And what did he do? In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. What kept Abraham going through seeing no children, going through seeing only one son, going through seeing, Lord, how are you going to make a nation out of this Buddha and Buddhi, right? This old man and this old woman. How can you produce what you're saying? And it is because he memorized the word that God had given him. You know, sometimes one of the reasons why we have less hope in life is because we know more about what the TV says, BBC and CNN, than we know what the Bible says, right? It's a challenge for us. If there's garbage in your head, what's going to come out? Garbage is going to come out. But if there's scripture in your head, you know what's going to come out? Hope is going to come out. I don't know how many of you realize that the Bible is your life preserver in the trials of life. It was for Abraham. And how many verses, just to ask you, how many verses, brothers and sisters, are not just, you know, on the wall and in the screen, but how many verses are in your heart? You know, one of the reasons why you get discouraged and defeated so many times, it's very simple. It's you don't know the promises of God. Paul goes on to speak of many other promises. He says, Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 and 25, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees, right? That's useless. What are you hoping for, if I were to ask you? Well, I'm hoping that God upgrades my scooter and gives me a car, right? I tell you, you're going to be a miserable person if that's the only thing that you're hoping for. That's what Paul says. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly await for it. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. We rejoice in hope and we persevere in tribulation. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. That through the scriptures you have perseverance and encouragement in hope. We looked at that a few Sundays ago. You know, what is hope? Hope is living today in the struggles of life because you know that God has your tomorrows. And the only way you can do that is by spending more time with Him in the Scriptures. Who produces an eternal perspective in our lives as we go through ministry? It is God. Now, husbands and wives, as you love one another, recognize that you're loving that person not because of what they can give you, but because of what Christ can give you. Have a higher appetite, right? Don't just say, I'm married because of what that wife gives me. No, I'm married because of what Christ will give me if I'm faithful to her. People, as you walk into the church, don't say, I will love and I will serve that unpleasant brother because hopefully by my love he'll change and he'll become nice. Don't talk like that. You say, I will love that brother even if he spits on me because of what Christ will give me. Amen? And when you have that eternal perspective, isn't that so much greater than anything you can receive from each other? You see what Paul is saying? Now may the God of hope sustain you with an eternal perspective. Now he goes on to speak about another goal that we need to have. So we need to have heaven in mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus one day and saying, Lord, here's my life. It's all yours. And listening to him saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little. Now I'm going to give you responsibility over much. Isn't that so much better than anything we can receive here on this earth? And as we live in this way, Paul goes on to say in Romans 15, verse 13, may the God of hope, as you have hope from God, what does he do? He will fill you with all joy and peace in believing. What's a second goal that we can have as we do ministry? I don't know if you ever thought about this, but Paul is saying that when you do ministry to others, number one, God gives you an eternal perspective. He makes you love heaven more. Why? Because people don't give you anything, right? Hallelujah. But the second thing he says, God even grows you. Did you know that? You become more like Jesus when you serve. What does he do? He will fill you. When you start serving, you become spiritually changed in your heart. You become more mature, right? And you become filled with what? With a little bit of joy. A little bit of peace. You see how he speaks? He says, with all joy and with all peace. Like people that serve and give themselves away in the church are skipping around with evangelical joy, right? an evangelical peace that nobody can take away from them. So here's a goal for serving in the church. It will make you more mature in Christ. That other person may not be, you know, I don't know if you've thought about it. Other people are never as blessed as the person who is serving. When you give yourself away, you become more blessed than the people that you're serving. That's what Jesus promises. Isn't that encouraging? Now, I'm not talking that, you know, if you start serving in the church, God will give you a house. You know, some people say that. If you start serving in the church, then God will give you a wife, right? Some people even came to church for that. I remember, and I'm glad that that guy isn't here anymore. I said, why are you here in church? He said, I'm looking for a wife. I said, please don't come next Sunday. You know, and so some people come to church because of all these shallow goals. But what God is saying is, as you serve in the church, what will He do? He will give you more Christ-likeness. And if you're here for that, then you're welcome, right? Because you're here for Christ's purposes. And so he says, a second goal in service. The first goal in service is to long for eternity. But a second goal in service is to hunger for maturity. Hunger for maturity. Serve like a madman and like a madwoman because it makes you closer to Jesus, right? He will fill you. He will fill you with all joy and peace in believing. I love that phrase. Basically, what Paul is saying is that when you serve other people in aggressive ways, you will have more and more faith, right? Your faith in Christ will become stronger. You will love heaven more than earth. You will love Jesus more than this world. And what that will do is it will give you a overflowing joy and an overflowing peace. People have said, it's really wonderful. How can I become a mature Christian? And sometimes in the past I've said, join PTS, take 3 years of struggling studies, and you'll become a mature Christian. Spend some time with me. We'll be doing Bible study in Joshua, Jude and Revelation and S. Lewis Johnson and Wayne Grudem, and you'll become a mature Christian. You know, actually, I think that's important, but I think it's secondary. You know how you can become a mature Christian? Start giving your life away to others. You know how you can become closer to Jesus? Start loving like Jesus in the church. You know how you can become more joyful and peaceful? Stop thinking about what people can give you and start thinking more about what you can give other people. It is more blessed to give. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, you know what? If you don't want to serve, see ya. I mean, you're missing the blessing. God will move to somebody else, you know? He doesn't need you. If you don't want to serve in the church, hallelujah. We want somebody else to be blessed, okay? But if you want to serve in the church, do it for the blessing that you can receive from Christ. And what is this blessing? It's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Wow, three of you passed. Now, the point is, I think, like Lightfoot says in one of his commentaries, he says there's three aspects to this fruit of the Spirit. The first three are our relationship with God. The second three are our relationship with one another. And the last three are our relationship with trials. And what Paul is doing is, he's just focusing on the first three, right? You see what he's referring to? I mean, love is assumed in Romans chapter 14 to Romans chapter 15 verse 12. But now he's talking about joy and peace. See the wonderful unity in his teaching? And what he's saying is that your relationship with God, your closeness with God, your intimacy with God will be like Dudhsagar waterfall or something like that. That just overflows with water, with joy and peace. And you are refreshed by Christ. And you refresh others because you're so full of His grace, right? That's what he's saying. But you know how you get there? You get there by serving. I think those of you that are serving, you understand how this works. And you have seen this blessing in your life. But let's just talk about this and then we'll try to understand this. What is the first blessing? I want to make you jealous. I want to make you jealous of people that are serving in the church. I don't want to make you like, oh, they're serving. I want to run away from them. I want to make you, how blessed is the man that serves in Cornerstone? I want to take his service away from him because I want to be in his position. And so One of the first things that God produces in our life is what? As He builds our faith in ministry, He produces an overflowing of joy. Now, what is joy? Joy is not, you know, some kind of worldly joy where you look at a comedian and you say, ha, 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 right? It's a lot more than that in the Bible. In fact, the joy that we find in the Bible is a very different joy from worldly joy. The shortest verse in the Bible. You know the shortest verse in the Bible? In English? Jesus wept. You said, why are you bringing that up? You know the shortest verse in English is Jesus wept, but the shortest verse in Greek is rejoice always. So there's a difference here. The Greek shortest verse is 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. The English shortest verse is Jesus wept. And why am I bringing that up? Because I think both those verses go together. Sometimes we only want to live in one. Sometimes we only want to live in the other. But Christian joy is a joy that is even in the middle of tears. It's not an unrealistic joy, right? It's not, I want to escape and I want to just be ha 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 giddy. You know, that's not the kind of joy. But it's looking at the difficulties of life, looking at the struggles of life with a smile because you know that Christ is with you. That's Christian joy. It's not worldly. It's supernatural. It's 2 Corinthians 6:10 that we are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Both those things are together. That you've got some sickness and you're in pain and sometimes you cry, but you say, hallelujah, because Christ, you sustained me, right? There is both sorrow and joy in Christian joy. In fact, people that are only looking after worldly joy are actually miserable, isn't it? You know that all the comedians in the world, well, I shouldn't say all. It's dangerous to use the word all, but most of the comedians in the world, you know how they end their lives? Suicide. You know what that teaches us? It teaches us that there's something intrinsically broken with worldly joy. It's a farce. And Christ isn't like that, right? I was with a CEO in Pune who was part of my dad's church. And my dad and I were visiting him because he had high blood pressure all of a sudden. He was very fit. He was only in his 40s. A young man, married. He had two children. And then suddenly he collapsed and they had to take him in the ambulance to the hospital. And so he was in the ICU and we went to pray for him. The doctors weren't sure whether he had a heart attack or not. And we were just thinking, how can a young man be like this? And he said, first of all, he said, I haven't had a heart attack. So praise God. But he said, second of all, one of the things the doctors told me, I'm a CEO in one of the biggest corporates in Pune. And they said that I have too much pressure in my life. But he said, one of the things that God is teaching me through this is, Sammy, Chris, I've been learning that I've been chasing after the world too much and it's producing misery in my life. There is no joy at the end of this road. I've got everything that a man could want in Pune. But I am miserable and I am dying. And he said, one of the things I'm learning through this is I've been neglecting my wife. I've been neglecting my two kids. I've been spending more time in the world than I have been spending time with eternal things. And so he went back to his job. He got discharged from the hospital a few days later. And he went back and he said, I don't want, they were telling him to go to the UK for 3 weeks and be away from his wife. He said, I don't want to do that because my wife is more important than the money you give me. They said, you're going to get a demotion. He said, please give me a demotion. He says, I want less of this world so that I can have more of eternity. Now, he didn't say that to them, but that's what he was thinking. I met him a few months ago and he said, Sammy, I'm so much more joyful. That's what Christ produces when we stop running after the world. I got to ask some of you, that's Pune, but even in Goa, I know it's difficult to live in this world, right? You have loans, you have things to pay off. But is that causing you, just a few questions to ask you. Is your running after the things of this world causing you to miss church? Is your running after the things of this world causing you to miss fellowship? And I don't know where the boundaries are. I don't know where the boundaries are in your life. Only you can know with God. But are you getting more joy in this world than you are in Christ? And I'm telling you, it's going to lead to a crash. And I plead with you in love. I plead with you in love. Chase after spiritual joy. Don't chase after worldly joy. And draw some clear lines in your life. Otherwise, the world will dictate to you. Spend less time with Christ and spend more time with me. The world will take control if you don't take control. parents with kids, you know, sometimes we have them running after so much their career, their exams, that they don't spend time with what? With Christians. What's going to be the end of that road? You think they're going to have more joy? I think they're going to have more misery, right? That's why you have kids sometimes who fail their entrance exams. What do? They commit suicide. Why? Because their parents have been teaching them to run after this world, and at the end of that road is deadness, isn't it? Now, I'm not here to tell you what to do, okay? I'm just your pastor. Only Christ can tell you what to do in the specifics. But are you running so much after the world that you are losing out on all the benefits of the spiritual blessings that He can give you in the heavenlies right now? Are you so worldly that you're miserable? That you cannot make time for the joys that only Christ can give? Spend some time meditating on this, thinking about this. Not only does God produce overflowing supernatural joy, but He also produces what? Sustaining peace, right? He gives you a sense of peace. You know, one of the biggest counseling issues that psychologists face today, the key issue is what? Depression or anxiety. I think they're about the same. People that are facing so much struggle in life that they're just biting their nails and they're anxious. I remember I was working in the counseling department at Master's College, and I never knew this was a problem before, but this lady called and she said, "I have this problem." I said, "What's your problem?" She said, "Trichotomania." I said, "What?" She said, "Trichotomania." She says, I said, "You're going to have to tell." She says, "You work in the counseling department and you don't know what that is?" I said, "No, I have no idea. I've never heard of it before." She said, "I pull my hair out." She said, "I've got very little hair. I'm going bald because I'm pulling my hair out." I said, "Why are you pulling your hair out? Stop pulling your hair out." She said, "Because I'm so worried about everything. My kids, my life, my career." I didn't know this. But, I mean, there's all kinds of physical ways in which people are dying and suffering because of, you know what? Worry and anxiety. And you know what Christ is saying? He's saying, "Peace I give to you. A peace that the world cannot give," right? A peace that the world cannot steal away. And you're losing that peace when you're not satisfying yourself in me and in Christian service. And you're running after other things, right? If you're spending more time in the world, how can you get this peace? You see what Paul is saying? He's saying God will give you supernatural joy, but He will also give you sustaining peace. Let me ask you this. How do you get peace? How do you get peace? I think the answer is sometimes I go watch a movie. Oh, really? How does that give you peace? Well, for at least 2 hours, you know, I escape from all the tensions of my marriage, right? And I just get to see, you know, spaceships flying around. Woo! You know, so peaceful. And then what happens to you afterwards? Well, I crash afterwards. But it's 2 hours of peace, right? How else do you get peace? Well, I go to the doctor, he gives me pills, right? How else do you get peace? Well, I go to the mall, and I just look at all the things I can't buy. And that's how I get peace. You know, all those answers are all saying, I want to get peace by escaping from life's problems. And that is always going to lead to a greater crash after whatever substance or experience it is that you seek to eliminate your problems. You're going to crash in a harder way. You're going to fall in a harder way because that is worldly peace. And how does Christ give us peace? You know how He says, you look at your problems straight in the face. And you take them to me in prayer. Philippians chapter 4 verses 6 and 7. I think we should memorize these verses, right? Be anxious for nothing. Which means that I know the things that make me anxious. And I need to grab onto them. What makes me anxious? My kids. I don't know. My kids, they're not saved. They're so rebellious. Lord, help me. He says, take those things, what? In everything by prayer and by supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God. As you take, you look at your problems straight in the face, you take them to Christ and you say, Christ, these problems, will you please give me hope? And what does He do? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will what? Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that kind of biblical peace, nobody can take away. That's why He ends this phrase, may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? In believing, right? You begin to believe Christ more than you believe in the world. Now, who do you believe in? I have a friend. He's an Indian guy. And he was born in Kuwait. And every year, he spends 20,000 rupees investing in the green card lottery. Because he says, Sammy, God has given me this opportunity. I was not born in India because of God's purposes. I was born in Kuwait so I could become an American citizen. And there's a green card lottery. Indians, by the way, you can't participate in this. You have to be born in a few other countries. And so every year, 20,000 rupees. You know what? For the last 30 years, he hasn't become a U.S. citizen. But he still believes. He still believes. And he's still hoping. And it's so useless. What do you believe in? You know? I hope you believe in Christ more than you believe in all the peace that this world can give. And that causes you to even make some sacrifices. This Sunday, will you make a commitment about the sacrifices that you are going to make in the world so that you can spend more time in the church, right? What are the ways in which you're going to say, Lord, don't help the world to take over my heart, but I want you to take over my heart so that your interests and your kingdom are more significant to me than the world? Will you encourage your kids? You know, parents, if you do that, your kids will do that. And they will begin to have the joy and the peace that only Christ can give. Well, not only does he say, you know, serve because it gives you heavenly perspective. And the God of hope blesses you. Serve because it gives you more maturity, right? And be jealous for maturity. Be hungry for maturity. But he goes on to say, serve because it produces hope as a way of life. It produces hope as a way of life. And he ends this verse with that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the idea is that your life will just overflow with hope in heaven, with hope in Christ. To abound in this verse is the idea of to be so rich, right? Have you ever been around people that are rich? You know, and it's like money is just falling from their pockets and from their fingers, you know, from their rings. And you just want to hang out and catch some change, right? And in a sense, Paul is saying that Christians, they're not rich in the things of this world, but they're rich in hope. You hang around them and just hope is falling out from his fingers, from his hair, from, you know, hope is just coming out of his ears. And they're just contagious with hope. That's the idea here. There was a couple, actually he was one of my professors at the Master's College. His name was Jim Owen. I think he's almost 85 now. What a dear man. He was a hippie, he was a Vietnam protester, and then God saved him, and then became a church history professor at the Master's College. And he had been through severe trials. One of the worst trials was his wife, Luella, was paralyzed. And he would be just taking care of her, carrying her around in a wheelchair. But I remember, as a young college student, Jim Owen was one of my heroes. I would go to his house, I would preach at his church, he was a pastor of a church, and I would just spend time with him and his wife, and they would produce more joy in my life than I could produce in theirs. Luella would always give me a painting, you know, she was in a wheelchair, and so she would just paint. She would spend all her time painting pictures of Christ, painting pictures of her Bible study. She was a painter, and she was so funny because she didn't want to spend money on painting, so she would catch, you know, cardboard boxes, cereal boxes, and my room began to be filled with cereal boxes with just Luella's paintings, you know, of pictures of hope, of pictures of heaven. And it was every moment that you spent with them. I just remember with Jim Owen and with his wife was a moment of hope because they had so little in this world that everything for them was heaven. She passed away a few years ago and it was a joyful service because she lived her life hoping in heaven. And Jim's still alive and Jim's still preaching, right? And God is saying that I want you to be rich in hope. I want you to be the kind of person that when you walk into the room lights up with the hope of heaven. Or are you the kind of person that when people spend time with you, they want to kill themselves, right? Because you're just whining and grumbling and complaining, right? And he's saying the kinds of people that have this kind of hope are people that are giving their money, giving their things, giving their lives away for others. They care nothing for this world. And they're people that are joyful and hopeful. They hope as a way of life. How do they hope? Well, this can only happen, what does he say? Through the power of the Spirit, right? It can only happen through the power of the Spirit. It can't happen just by yourself. And just some helpful things to think about as we want to abound and depend upon the Spirit. I just want to end with this. Start your day, brothers and sisters, with at least 30 minutes, okay? 15 to 30 minutes. Of meditating, studying, and praising God through His Word. I think one of the reasons why you don't have hope through the Holy Spirit is you don't rely on the Spirit's sword. How are you going to have hope if you don't have the sword in you, right? How did you start your day today? Did you say, oh, we're going to go to church, so I'm just going to let Sammy give me all the Bible? You know, it can't be outside of you. It's got to be inside of you. Secondly, memorize verses that will give you hope for specific struggles. Are you going through a difficult situation that you can't understand, that is almost like a dead end for you, that you think maybe you're going to die, maybe you're going to be coming to the end of your economic sustenance, that you're going to come to an end of your friendships? What does Romans 8:28 say and Genesis 50:20, right? Romans 8:28, God works all things for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. What does Genesis... See, I have to memorize these verses because I have to lift my hope up, not through worldly thinking, but through biblical thinking. Genesis 50:20, what does Joseph say to his brothers? They threw him in a pit. They made him a slave. They wanted to kill him. And he became the prime minister of Egypt. And he says to his brothers, Genesis 50:20, you meant it for evil, but you can't stand against my God. My God meant it for good. Amen? Are you memorizing verses like that? Right? Are you memorizing verses like that? And that's just a few. Spurgeon collected a whole group of, I think, about 3,000, and he called it in his book, The Christian's Checkbook. Right? You can deposit these checks every time you go through a trouble. But more importantly, you can put them in your heart so that you can keep from doubt and you can abound in hope. Spend time with hopeful Christians. You know, I think one of the mistakes that we're making is we're spending time with people that are hopeless, right? I got to ask you, do you spend more time with worldly people? Do you spend more time with the newspaper? Do you spend more time with the TV? Do you spend more time in the market than you are spending time in Bible study with other Christians? We've got Bible study, we've got men's meeting, we've got women's meeting, and I know you're busy. But I just got to ask you, what's keeping you from coming? Right? Is it the world? And again, where are you going to draw the lines? Where are you going to draw the lines? Spend time with hopeful Christians, especially those that God has given you in the church, right? You're saying, well, I spend time with John MacArthur, right? Online. No, spend time with real people. You'll never grow hopeful through the internet, okay? God has given us real flesh and blood people that we can spend time with. Read Christian biographies, right? Read biographies like J.C. Ryle, William Carey, Hudson Taylor, C.H. Spurgeon, Adoniram Judson. Let me end with Adoniram Judson. I love Judson because I love Myanmar. I've had so many brothers from Myanmar that have shown me some of the things that God is doing there. But it started with this missionary, Adoniram Judson. And one of the first things that happened to him after 2 years of ministry is he got thrown in prison. And as he was in prison, in a Burmese jail, and he was tortured and given no food, a friend sent him a letter and said, Judson, how are things looking? And Judson said, things are looking as bright as the promises of God. That's like Paul, right, in Philippians? Rejoice. And I say again, rejoice. Judson was abounding in hope. Why? Because his eyes were fixed not on the things of this earth, but his eyes were fixed on eternity. Brothers and sisters, God wants us not to be a baby church, but he wants us to be a mature church. And the pathway to that is service. And what service produces is beyond what you can ask or imagine as God makes you more like Christ, right? Are you living as a beggar in this world? Just in the malls and in the movie theaters? Are you living like a prince or a princess in the church, right? With all that Christ has given. Set your minds on the riches that God has given you for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this reminder of our priorities and where we need to be investing our lives in. And I pray that You would convict those that need to be convicted, that You would encourage those that are trying and struggling, and that You would help us all, Lord. Help us all today as Your sheep, to be living in light of the reality that You are coming soon and this world is passing away. And we need to have our hearts fixed on more of what is to come than what is right now, Lord. Help us to be an eternal thinking church so that your work may be done through us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.